Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. I know we're a little bit light with the folks here today, but I know we've already talking about Doris, which was usually one of our regulars. Marta's not here today. She had some things going on with her grandson and stuff like that. And then also Ellen. Ellen, yesterday we had, I guess you could say, it was Delbert's memorial. It was like for his second memorial. But we actually placed his urn was placed in the ground yesterday at his gravesite up in Akron, I can't even say Akron, Ohio, up in Akron, Colorado. So we were up there yesterday for that. I actually presided or did that memorial as I had did back in March 18th. So I did that up in Akron, and it was actually a really good time. There was a lot of family up there. We kind of met at a park when we first got there so everybody could get there. We went out to the grave where he was going to be laid to rest at. And there's actually a pretty good group of people now. I mean, probably, what, 20, 30 folks, maybe?
Yes, he had reservations for us. It was 35, and I think we filled it up.
Yeah. And I think that was some people that didn't come, too. I think there were probably a few people that didn't go eat whenever we got finished. So it actually turned out really well. I think Ellen and then Dwight was there, along with the girls. They were all there as well. So it actually turned out really well. I think it went pretty good. I had to make sure that I kept it kind of short and sweet to a certain extent because I felt like they were going to stick me in the ground if I didn't get done soon enough. So it was a little warm out there too, of course. There was a little bit of a breeze going on, but it wasn't too bad. But things went well. That's the reason why Ellen's not here. So, but nonetheless, also the ones that are in your bulletin as well. Please just keep them in your hearts, minds, and prayers as you go through the week, okay? And even others as well, okay? And there was somebody that I was thinking about. Just
I want to pray for Vicki as well. Maybe she would have gotten off at 6:30 this morning, so Vicki and Shirley are free and headed back to Glenn.
That had been visiting with Ellen and stuff like that. So just keep them in your hearts, prayers, and minds and this week as you go through the week. Okay? So as we get into our lesson today, I want to ask you a question. So do you remember the phrase or the slogan, be all you can be? Do you remember it? Okay, do you remember what it was from?
The Army.
It was an Army. It was an Army. So, but here's the thing. So whenever I was making up the lesson and that kind of came to my head, that's what I named the lesson this morning. And I was just thinking, okay, I remember it. And I'm pretty sure it was the Army, but I was like, but when? I couldn't remember how far ago it had been or something like that. So I do the research. I go on the internet. I'm like, be all you can be. And then it comes up and it says, do you remember when it was? No, it was before we got married. Like 10 years before we got married.
Oh, wow. So
I thought, when I hear be all you can be, it seems like it was just yesterday. Right? It feels like it was just a couple, two or three years ago. It was back in the 80s.
Wow.
It was early 80s whenever that came out. Be all you can be. That Army slogan actually came back in the early 80s. And then it was only out for like a couple of years before they transitioned into a different motto and stuff like that. But I guess that's kind of a nerd fact from back in the day. But be all you can be, the 80s. Again, it was the Army slogan. And so my question for you after hearing that, though, is when was the last time you felt like you were all you could be? Right? As we get older, that feeling may be far and few between, right? In our physical lives, anyway. In other words, the old saying that goes, my get up and go has gone up and gone, right? That's kind of how we feel physically nowadays. But how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing spiritually? Physically is something. And even our spiritual lives, I think, to a certain extent, can affect our physical lives. But how are you doing spiritually this morning? Just because we might not be who we were once physically doesn't mean that we can't be strong in the spirit or strong spiritually. In our scripture for this morning, I want to do what I did last week and use what we see happening in the book of Micah, in this particular chapter of Micah, in chapter 5, and compare that which we see in Micah to our own lives today. I want to use our scripture this morning to show how we can be all we can be because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are capable of doing great things when we give ourselves over to Christ, when we do what we do for the glory of Christ. So the name of today's lesson, as we already know, be all you can be. And we're going to be in the fifth chapter of the book of Micah, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 this morning. So Micah 5, verses 5 through 9. And before we get into our lesson, let's go ahead and pray again. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your many blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day, Lord, that you would truly be with those who are away from us this morning, whether it has to do with travel or whether it has just busy work that needs to be done on a Sunday, Lord, that you would be with them, Ellen especially, especially with Delbert and his passing and the memorial that we did for him, Lord, but also his birthday was just a couple of days ago, and then the memorial service yesterday. I feel like she's got a whole lot on her plate spiritually right now, Lord. Just be with her and that you would raise her up today in the midst of everything that she's feeling right now, Lord, that she would know the hope and the peace that comes with knowing you as her Lord and Savior. And the same for us too, Lord. There's many things that we may be going through today as well, and that we would recognize that you are greater than all those things, Lord, that as long as we have the power of you and the way of the Holy Spirit inside of us, Lord, those are great things that we can accomplish. And we'll look at that today as we go through our lesson. Lord, just build us up, and that in building us up, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be raised up and glorified, like I said, Lord, above everything and all things that there are in the world. We love you and thank you for this day. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so we get into our lesson today. And as we get into the very beginning of our lesson, we're going to do a little bit of a carryover from last Sunday. Because last Sunday, whenever we were going over the lesson, the lesson was along the lines of it starts with Jesus. And then as we went through our different pieces of Scripture, we talked about different things like it starts with Jesus, and we talked about the life, and we talked about a rebirth. And we also talked about when it starts with Jesus that we trust in the Savior, and how that all started or starts with Jesus. Well, here at the end, as we pick up with verse 5 in today's lesson of chapter 5 of Micah, we kind of pick up with that little last piece of it starts with Jesus, right? And we do this at the beginning of 5a, which would be verse 5a in the fifth chapter. But to kind of keep it in context, what I want to do is I want to read verse 4 and then come into verse 5. Because that very first sentence in verse 5, again, kind of picks up with our theme from last week, where it all starts with Jesus. So we're going to start in 4, reading, but we're actually going to start with verse 5a and the explanation in our scripture this morning. So Micah 5, verse 4, it says, the Word of God says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock." Now, we talked about this last week, that the picture that we have here, and it may even say in your translation, the shepherd, in that particular verse, we talked about that last week, about Jesus again being our shepherd. And then it says, "In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And then verse 5, "And this one shall be peace." So as we come into our verses for today at the beginning of 5, it starts with Jesus, picking up and kind of finishing off last week. And what starts with Jesus here is peace. We see peace. "And this one shall be peace." And again, like I said, I know this is kind of a carryover from last week, but here at the beginning of verse 5, again, the scripture says, "And this one shall be peace." Using this as a comparison, as I did last Sunday, we see that there will be peace. This peace will be it will come from Jesus because of Jesus, and there will be not only peace in the land, but there will be peace in the world, and what we're seeing here. And these future events that Mike is talking about, not only is he talking about the time that he's in right now, but he's talking about this future time, this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But as a believer, we can enjoy this same peace today already in our lives. We don't have to wait until this future time. We don't have to go back in time to Israel was delivered from her enemies, back in the time of Micah, in the Old Testament times. We don't have to wait. We don't have to go back. We don't have to go forward. right now in our lives, we can enjoy the peace of Jesus Christ in our lives. It says a little bit, or says as much to a certain extent, in Isaiah 26, 2 through 3. Isaiah 26, 2 through 3, the Word of God says, "Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in peace, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." But notice what Isaiah 26, 2 through 3 says now, whenever we go through it. Now, we can enjoy peace, but how do we enjoy peace in our lives? We know we can enjoy it through Jesus Christ, and it tells us as much in Isaiah if we read in between the lines a little bit. It says, "The righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." So the very first thing, the very first sentence, the verse 2 of Isaiah 26 says, "The nation which keeps the truth." The nation has the truth to keep the truth. Now, again, we're bringing this in, and that the macro of it may be a nation, but the micro is us, that we need to keep this truth, and that if we keep this truth as individuals, that we may enter in. And then it says, and then as we go on in Isaiah 26, not only do we get to enter in, it says that we will be kept in perfect peace. We will be kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Our minds are on Christ, and we trust in Christ. And when we do those things, we can have this peace that only comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we even see that. We go fast forward now into the New Testament, right? Let's go to Philippians 4, 7. Philippians 4, 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we have this in Isaiah in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, we see when it comes to Jesus Christ, we can have this peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't understand how we can go into certain situations, certain trials, certain tribulations in our lives, and somehow as we enter into those trials and tribulations, we have this sense of hope, or we have this sense of peace in our lives. And the reason why is because we have Jesus in our lives. Can you imagine if you don't have Jesus in your life and you go into these trials and tribulations on your own? Who do you have to fall back on? Only yourself. And we know we can't depend on ourselves. We can only depend on Jesus Christ. And we can only depend on ourselves as much as we have Jesus in our lives. Again, Philippians 4, 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So it all starts with Jesus. It starts with this peace that we can only get from Jesus Christ as we start off this first verse, verse 5a. But then we get into our theme for today about being all that we can be. We can be all that we can be because of the peace that we have from Jesus Christ. I think that really guides our sanctification to a certain extent, to be able to have this peace in our lives, this peace that so many other folks don't have in their lives. But we also, in order to be all that we can be, we get into verses, the latter part of verse 5, 5b and 6, where we can be overcomers. We can be all we can be by being overcomers, that we see here in 5b in verse 6. The Word of God says, "When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, when we will raise against him, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. This he shall deliver us, thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders." Here in verse 5b, we see talk about the Assyrian. Now, though we've talked a lot about the Assyrians, right? We've talked a little bit about the Babylonians, these two conquering nations who are going to come in and take Israel and Judah away. When we see hit here in this particular verse in verse 5, when it says, "When the Assyrian comes into our land," we're not talking just generally just about the Assyrians. We're actually talking about any nation that is going to come against Israel, that's going to come against Judah, and take them away from their lands or take them away from the promised land and take them into persecution. So even though it says Assyrian there, it's really talking about all nations that would come and take Israel and Judah away, that would come and conquer the lands, the promised land, where they are at. However, no matter the name of the nation, whether it's Assyria or Babylonia or whatever the other forces and nations that would come against them would be, we see that the nation, no matter who it is, that they will overcome them, that Israel will overcome those other nations. These Assyrians that come against them, they will be overcome by Israel. Now, we saw back in chapter 4, verse 9, that there would be no king or counselor. So if we look back there, it says, "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished?" There at the beginning of the verse. But what we see now in chapter 5, in verse 5, is that that's actually has been reversed now. And now we see here in verse 5 that it says, "There, then we will rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men." So at this time in Israel's history, here at the beginning, in the future, this prophecy that we see for Israel is that they will not be without leaders, that there will be many leaders that will rise up and will actually guide Israel in this time against her enemies. I mean, Jesus Christ will be the greatest of these, but there will be many leaders who come up against these nations that are coming against Israel. And then in verse 6, it talks about how Israel will lay waste to the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod. But notice what it says in the middle of verse 6. It says, "Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian." Now, notice it doesn't say that Judah will deliver or that Israel will deliver. It says that thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. That though Israel and those forces will come up against, it will be Jesus Christ that is the deliverer of the nation of Israel. Even though there will be many leaders that rise up in those days, make no mistake about it, it will be the Lord, it will be Jesus who delivers Israel. And that isn't that true in our lives as well? Jesus can make us overcomers in our lives just as he will deliver Israel from her enemies, from the Assyrian that are being talked about in our lesson today. When the Assyrians of our lives come against us, Jesus can deliver us and make us overcomers, right? Romans 8:31 in the New Testament says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Right? We can become overcomers in our lives because of Jesus Christ, just as Israel will be overcomers of their enemies in this future time that's been talked about in our scripture. But we can become overcomers even today in our lives because of Christ in our lives. If Christ is in our lives, God the Father and the Holy Spirit is in our lives as well. And especially in this part of scripture where we're looking at it here in verse 6, and it talks about, we can see this war, this battle that is going to be waged, right? So what better place to go to in the New Testament when we see this prophecy of this war, this battle that's about to come, what better place to go than to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20? In particular, and these verses that we're going to be looking at is going to be the armor of God. So what better place to go to? We see this fighting, this war, this battle being waged here in the future times in this prophecy in Micah. What better place to go than Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 and look at the whole armor of God that is shown in this passage. So I'm going to go through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Now, I won't hit it as hard as what we'll do in Micah, but there are a few things that I want to bring out as we go through our scripture and talk about this morning. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. The Word of God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, we're going to look more into this power here in just a moment from what we're seeing in Micah. So we won't only touch lightly on that right now, but notice that there is power in the Lord. There is power in His might. There is power in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, do we to a certain extent? Sure we do. Sure, we have these physical battles that we come against, up against other folks and stuff like that. But really, when it comes to what we're looking at here in Scripture and actually getting away from Micah, right? Because what we see in Micah is this physical battle that's going on. But let's take this and compare what Christ can do in our lives, how He can make us an overcomer when we put on this armor of God. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it actually says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it doesn't have to actually happen outside of us physically, but actually this battle that goes on inside of our hearts and our souls because of what's going on in our land. And we kind of looked at that even this morning in Judges, right? We were in Judges and we were looking at this depravity, you know, that was going on, and it was amongst God's people, right? And it's just, it was so depraved. But the thing is that we can come up strong against these things if we have Christ in our life, if we have Him inside of us, if we have Him battling for us as in the way the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can come up against these principalities, against these powers, against these rules of darkness of this age. And there are definitely rulers of darkness even in this age, right? This isn't just something that's happened 2,000 years ago. This is happening now in our age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That we need to know that we are fighting a battle not just in our flesh, but in our hearts and souls as well. And then verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil that... Excuse me, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then in verse 14, it starts off, stand therefore, and then we get into the armor of God. What I want to pick out in verse 13 and 14 is what it says there about standing. It says, having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore. And what I want to bring out there is, do you know what Jesus is doing right now? After He went to the cross, after He died and was buried and resurrected, it said that He now does what at the right hand of God? Sit. He sits. That's because Jesus has accomplished His mission. He came to earth. He died for our sins so that we can have eternal life. Now He sits at the right hand of the God Almighty because He has finished His work. But the thing is, though, is that for us here on earth right now, we've not finished our work yet. So it says here that we should do everything we can do to stand, and then stand therefore. That means standing means action. That means that we need to be out and we need to be doing. We need to be taking what we know from the Word of God. We need to be taking from the hope and the peace and the grace and the mercy that we get from prayers to our God. And we need to be taking this stuff out. We need to be standing, not sitting. We shouldn't be sitting and resting. That's only for Jesus. Jesus has put it inside of us. He's given us this warrior spirit, right? We see not only will Israel have it in that final day, but even with this armor of God, there should be a warrior spirit inside of us to go forth and fight for our Lord and Savior, to do what He would have us do, to spread the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, so that people would get a chance to come into the presence of God the Father. But we need to stand. We need to go forth and do what we need to do in the way that Christ would have us do with that special gift that He gave to us when we got the Holy Spirit. Stand therefore in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Now notice it says there, verse 15, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you prepare? Well, we're getting ready to find out here in a moment what this is called. We call this the sword, right? So how do you prepare? Well, how do you shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, first of all, you need to pick up your sword and read it. There's where your preparation comes in, right there. Where else does your preparation come in? It comes in through prayer. And we'll actually see both of these as we get towards the latter part of our verses here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. But we need to prepare ourselves. We can't just go into battle and not be prepared. Anybody who does anything, it doesn't matter whether we're going into battle or whether we're going into work, we have to prepare in some shape, form, or fashion, whether that's getting to sleep before we go into work or whether it's getting trained at work so that we know how to do our job. There's so many things that go into us being able to actually perform what we do in our lives, and it's no different in our spiritual lives as well. We have to be prepared. And in verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So here's what I got from you. I would hope everybody would agree that when it comes to our faith, that we're all in different places with our faith, right? Some of us may have great faith, some of us may not have so much faith. We may, you know, it's just going to be different for all of us. But when I was thinking about it and about this, and I'm thinking about this shield of faith, right? Sometimes our shield may not be any bigger than this. So could you imagine putting this shield up against the fiery darts of the devil? If you had a faith that was only as big as your handle, that's going to leave a lot of open space to get hit, right? So I don't think, and we can't hold our shield up like this the whole time, right? We want to go around and hold our shield. So depending on how great our faith is, I would say it would depend on how big the shield is that we will, right? And here's the thing, is we can have a faith that's a shield big enough to cover our whole body, but we don't have to worry about the weight of that, right? It's not just because we have a big shield that it's going to be heavy and burdensome on us. It's not. It's nothing like that. That the greater our faith, the bigger the shield that we have. And notice what it does, right? It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench how many of the fiery darts? All of them. It says, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, it doesn't say every other one. It doesn't say every two or three of them. It doesn't say where the great majority of the fiery darts from the devil. It says in Scripture that shield of faith takes care of all the fiery darts that come up against you. Not just some of them, all of them. So don't we want to have the biggest shield of faith that we could have? Don't we want to have a great faith in Jesus Christ so that we can have this shield that quenches all the fiery darts that come from the wicked one, right? And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then you notice how, and you know I say this hundreds of times and whenever I'm preaching and stuff like that, how important the word of God and prayer is. And if you'll notice here in 17 and 18, they're right beside each other. They're not separated here. They're right beside each other. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then at the end of verse 17, and then the beginning of verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all, again, perseverance and supplication for all the saints, right? These things are tied together. You cannot separate them. When it comes to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you cannot separate that from praying always. They both go hand in hand with each other. You have the word of God and then praying always. Again, this it says with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's something that we just don't do every once in a while, right? If you're doing it just every once in a while, that's not perseverance and supplication. Okay? This is something, the word of God and prayer is something that we're doing all the time, right? That shield of faith will only grow the amount that we have the Spirit with us in the Word of God, and also this relationship with Jesus Christ through our prayers. We have to do that, and it's something we got to do all the time. We have to do this all the time. It's perseverance. It's supplication. We need to be doing this at all times. And then in verse 19 it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now here's the great thing when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ. Just because we're bound physically doesn't mean that we're bound spiritually. Right? There's a certain thing inside of us that they cannot take away from us, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? We looked at it a few weeks ago when we talked about how Christ holds us in the palm of his hand, right? And it says that no one can snatch us away from him. Nobody can. And the same thing here, Paul's talking about being this ambassador in chains. He's saying that he may be taken physically, but he will not be taken spiritually. No one will take him from Christ. No one will be able to keep him from opening his mouth and spreading the word, right? That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, Paul's basically saying, unless they're going to take my mouth, I'm confessing Jesus Christ, and I don't care where they have me at, right? He doesn't care if they have him in chains, or they have him under house arrest, or they have him in a dungeon, or they're beating him, or whatever the case may be. He will still open his mouth to proclaim Jesus Christ because of the spiritual strength that he has inside of himself. And I have to admit, Paul had to have a certain physical strength as well with everything that he endured, but he was only able to endure that, I believe, physically because of the spiritual strength that he had inside of himself from Jesus Christ. So we can become overcomers. We can be all we can be by being overcomers, as we see particularly in Ephesians 6 talking about the armor of God. But we can also be blessings, right? We can be overcomers and we can be blessings. We see as much here in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "When the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men." Here in verse 7, we see that Israel actually becomes a blessing to the land and to the nations that are there in the lands. Even the nations that they defeat, they will become a blessing. And this comparison that we see is because of the dew and the shower that is on the grass. This alludes to a time where Israel will be a blessing. We also notice that this will be in God's time and not man's time, right? We see that in verse 7 where it says that tarry for no man nor waits for the sons of men. That means that it's not up to man and his schedule. It's up to God and what he already has in place and what he has planned. It is God's ordained time, not man's. But if we are overcomers in our lives, as I was comparing here at the beginning of our verses here, the first couple of verses in our lesson today, can we not be blessings to others? If we can be overcomers, as we talked about here, if we can put on this armor of God, if we're in the Word, if we're in prayer, can we not be blessings to others as well? We need to take what the Lord has done in our lives and use it to be blessings in other people's lives. If you do this, aren't you essentially fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you not, and in your blessing others, could you not lead others to Christ in blessing them and being a blessing unto them? And here's the thing that we need to understand too about what Israel will do in this future time. Now, if we look at people like the Assyrians, remember at the very beginning of our lesson, we talked about the Assyrian. Well, if you really looked at these people groups, these nations that are coming up against Israel and Judah, they're not coming up against them, defeating them, and then saying, "Okay, you know, we're good with you now. We're okay, and you can kind of go lead your own life." That's not how it works. They're not only taking them captive, they're taking their lands captive as well. They're taking them away from their land. They're taking families and they're separating them, going to all these different places within the conquered nation's land. And it's not good. It's not a good place to be. But what we see happening here in this future time and what's being prophesied about is that when Israel overcomes these other nations, it's not like they're taking it over so that they can have an iron hand over these nations. No, there's going to be prosperity. Not only will they defeat these nations, but we see that they will be a blessing unto these nations, right? So that's what we see going on here. It's not that it's going to be a bad thing. It's actually going to be a good thing. We're not going to be like these Assyrians or the Assyrian and take over the lands and then treat people harshly. No, what's going to happen is Israel's going to come up against these nations, take them over, and then they will be a blessing unto them. So why can't we, in the same spirit that we see here in Micah, be the same way towards other folks that are here in our communities? Right? Why can't we be a blessing unto them? You know, and we talk about it a lot, and even seen it kind of talked about a little bit this morning when we were going over Judges, right? That so often, whenever people hear the word Christian, that doesn't usually be, it's not usually taken in a good light, right? Whenever they hear, well, this guy's a Christian, a lot of people are like, well, I'm going to be a Christian, because they say one thing and they do another, right? Well, the thing is that we're not going to be perfect either way, right? But the thing is that the hope is that if you say that you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that you follow him to a certain extent, that they see that there's a difference in your life, right? Are you going to stumble and fall? Are you going to get knocked down off that pedestal sometimes? Sure. But the thing is that you don't stay down when that happens, right? Just as we saw in Ephesians 6, you stand. You get back up and you start charging forward again. We don't let it knock us down. And we can be blessings in other people's lives because of that experience that we've had, right? We can tell people that we went through these trials, these tribulations, these things that put us in the dirt, and the only thing that brought us up from that was Jesus Christ in our life. It was only the Holy Spirit. There's no other explanation for it. It had to be him in our life that brought us back from the brink of where we were. Even when it comes to professing our faith in Jesus Christ as a new Christian, it's the same thing. Our lives should change. The old should be made new, right? And in doing that, we can be a blessing because then we can go forward to other people and say, look, this is what happened in my life. This is my testimony before I became a believer in Jesus Christ. This is how I acted, and now this is who I am now, right? We can be a blessing to other folks. We can lift them up in the midst of their trials and their tribulations, and let them know that there is hope, that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is the living light of Jesus Christ. And not only can we be a blessing, but we can be powerful as well. In verse 8, as we finish up our verses for this morning, it says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver." Right? So we look at this power that we can have if we have Jesus Christ inside of us, right? In this verse, we see that this source of power, or this symbol of power, is a lion. That he is a symbol. Now, we've already seen the symbol of this already. If we go back to verse 13 in chapter 4, we notice there at the beginning, it says, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze." And we talked about that horn and how that horn is a symbol of power. And that not only were they going to be powerful, they were going to be even more powerful because not only did they have this horn that is in relation to power, but that horn was also iron, which at that time was one of the hardest substances that they've been working with that made them even more powerful, right? But now here in verse 8, it goes from this horn of power that we have, but now we see power through this comparison with a lion that is in the midst of the people. But if you remember, do you remember the Lion of Judah? Right? Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of Judah. We see this a little bit in Revelation 5:5 when it says, "And one of the elders said to me," now when it talks about the elders, we know that this is John. He's the one who wrote the book of Revelation. He's there, he's seeing this sight in front of him, and one of the elders are speaking to him, and the elder says to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So we see right here in Revelation 5:5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. And we notice also that through this power, he has conquered, it says in Revelation 5:5. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And of course, there's a lot more that goes with that in Revelation. We won't get into that this morning. But still, nonetheless, we see this power. It is the Lion of Judah. And if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this same Lion is inside of you. The Lion of Judah is inside of you right now in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that brings us Jesus Christ. We have that Lion inside of us. We have that Lion of Judah inside of us, so that we can also overcome our enemies. But here's the thing that we need to understand, and we see this a lot in the church today as well. There's a lot of men who have this Lion of Judah inside of them, this power that is inside of them, and they don't use it for the good of Jesus Christ. They use it for their own good, right? They get up in front of congregations and they ask for money. They drive real fancy cars. They wear real fancy suits. And they've got big homes and mansions that they live in and stuff like that, because they have the power inside of them, and they're using the power for their own edification and not for the edification of Jesus Christ. So there is a great power that is inside of us, but we have to understand that that power is not meant for us in the way that it's meant for Jesus Christ. It's meant to furthering the kingdom of God. It's meant to be used for the will of God, not our will, right? That's why it says in the scripture, when you ask, you will get, but you have to do that within the will of God, not your own will. You're not asking, hey, God, I want a brand new car, I want a brand new house, I want this new four-wheeler, I want this boat, I want this new RV, you know, give me the power of God so I can have these things. And that's not what it's about. It's actually better to be the pauper than the prince when it comes to God's economy. We can go back to the Beatitudes and look at that, right? We can look at that and see that the least will be first and the first will be last, right? So that's what we want to be. So we have this power inside of us, but we need to make sure that we use it correctly, that we use it for God's economy and not our own. Not to further ourselves, but to further Jesus Christ, to build him up and glorify his name. So as we finish up with verse 8, as we finish up with our lesson today, in conclusion, as I started out today's lesson, we started with Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. And we kind of concluded that theme of it all starts with Jesus from last week by looking at peace that Jesus will bring in those last days, and also what he can bring to us in our lives even today. I compared the peace that Jesus will bring to Israel to an inner peace that we can enjoy today if we are a believer and follower of his. I felt this was also a good way to lead into today's lesson about being all that we could be through Christ who strengthens us. I first talked about being overcomers as compared to our scripture today when we saw Israel overcoming her enemies. From the battle scene that we saw there in Micah 5 and 6, I took us to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and we looked at the whole armor of God, that which we can use to become overcomers in our lives, as we battle against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And with this whole armor of God, we should be built up so that we can be bold and do as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with being an overcomer, we can be a blessing to others. So we can overcome, and through our overcoming, we can be blessings to others. Having experienced the difficulties and the different battles in our own lives, we can help others who are in the middle of their own battles and help them to be overcomers as well. How exactly do we do that? With the power that is inside of us from Jesus, and which was the next thing that I talked about. We talked about being powerful in verse 8 with the Lion of Judah. We even went back to chapter 4 and we looked at the horn of power that had iron on it as well. We talked about this power that we can have inside of us and how that we even have this power inside of us today because we have the Lion of Judah inside of us. And I talked briefly about how we should use this power, right? It shouldn't be for our own gain, but it should be for the gain of Jesus Christ. It should be for the furthering of the kingdom of heaven. It should be for bringing the God the Father to others so that they can enter into his presence and be with them all in eternity. We use this power to do great things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not for ourselves. We need to pick up the sword of the Spirit, right? So often, you know, back in the days of the Romans and stuff like that, they always had a sheath, right? You know how you had a sword and the sword went in your sheath? And then that kept it protected until you needed it, right? The unfortunate things nowadays is we take this and we put it in a sheath and we don't take it out. You know? Somehow it's stuck in that sheath and we can't get it out of the sheath for some reason, right? And the thing is that as we had talked about, when it comes to that, to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we talked briefly, or actually not probably a little bit more than what you wanted me to, talking about the shield of faith, right? And we really talked about that shield of faith is only as big as our faith is. Well, how big can our faith be if we don't ever unsheathe this? If we never take it out and read it, if we don't ever take it out and use it, how can our shield be any bigger than the Bible that I hold in front of you? Right? Our shield can be as great as our faith, and our faith can be as great as we are in the Word of God. And in prayer. We looked at that at the very end of Ephesians 6 today when we were going through that scripture. And it talked not only about the Word of God, but it talked about prayer. Our shield can be great. It can be immense because of our time in this with the Spirit and then also in prayer with communion with God, with our relationship with God. So with that being said this morning, let's go ahead and close out today's lesson in prayer. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day, Lord. Lord, from our lesson today being all that we could be, Lord, that we are all that we can be through that which you have given us, Lord, and that we would do all great things in your name, that we would realize that we can be all that we can be if we have you in our lives. But if we decide to keep that sword sheathed, if we decide not to commune with you, have a relationship with you in prayer, Lord, that our shield will be small and our faith will be small, Lord. Help us to do great things in your name. Help our shield to be huge, that it would indeed extinguish all the fiery darts that come at us from the devil, Lord, from Satan. That we would go strongly, not only up against him, but up against a world that is governed by him, Lord. He is the prince of this world at this time, Lord. And that we would resist him, that we would do great and awesome things for you, Lord. And that in so doing, that you would be raised up and that you would be glorified, Lord. Help us to be all that we can be so that we can make you all that you should be in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.